taken from Luke chapter 1, jumps about a bit. Starting at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And from 39, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfil his promises to her.' And when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." May we too. Thank you.
So, as we now come into December, we can start to get excited about Christmas. I know that there's some of us who like to put on our Christmas jumpers and get into that holiday spirit much earlier, maybe in October or in November. But most of us sensible people will begin in December. And it's a very distinct time when we can get really excited and where we can have a real sensory overload when experiencing Christmas. We have so many lights around, both in this place that we can enjoy, but also as we walk maybe down the high street. I think the Sig Cup lights look really good this year. I can't remember whether they were the same as last year, but they are very nice this year. So there's nice things to see. There are nice things to smell as we start to get our Christmas trees into our homes as well. But there's also, sensory-wise, there's really great things to taste as well, very distinctive things for this time of year. I can remember a couple of weeks ago, I was in a bit of a bad mood. I was having a bit of a tough day. I probably had a couple of tough meetings. And I agreed to meet Martha down at Costa. And I thought, that will cheer me up, because sometimes we meet up when one of us is in a bad mood, and that normally helps us. Thankfully, we don't have to meet up too often. When we got into Costa, I saw that they had the Christmas drinks out, and it stirred something within me. I saw these images of the Christmas drinks, and it got me excited. And even though it wasn't December yet, I broke my pre-December Christmas rule, and I got myself a Black Forest hot chocolate. And I absolutely love anything Black Forest. I don't normally have hot chocolate, but when it's Black Forest, I'll go for it. Anything with cherries and chocolate in, I absolutely adore. And just having this drink made a change in me. It was great to meet Martha, and she managed to cheer me up. But on top of that, this drink really did have an effect on me. An effect on me that no other drink at no other time of year would have had on me. And so I'm really now getting into these Christmas drinks. And I should just say that if you are free on Tuesday mornings, if you're free to join us for prayer time at 9:30 here, at the moment we've got some Christmas syrups to go in our cappuccinos. So if that tempts you, then that's a good thing. We read here and talk so much about how our country is becoming increasingly secular, about the coffee chains that no longer put anything religious on during Christmas time, but now just go for more festive things or for more plain cups. We like to talk about how there aren't so many nativity stories and plays in our primary schools anymore. We like to talk about how the true meaning of Christmas is being lost. But at the same time, perhaps more than ever, on our TV shows and in the news and in our conversations, we're talking about getting into this Christmas spirit. And although some of the religious message may have been lost, this desire, this celebration of this Christmas spirit is still very much celebrated. It's a distinct time. It's a time when we go outside of our homes and it's cold and it's wet and it's dark at like 4 p.m. We could feel really quite down. But because of something about this Christmas spirit, because we might be going out into the dark, but we can get a really nice coffee drink or hot chocolate, or because we go outside into the dark, but because it's dark so early, we've got all of these wonderful Christmas lights to enjoy, it means that although we might be feeling rough and horrible, maybe with a cold on the outside, there's something good and warm and encouraging on our insides. A few years ago, there was some research done in Denmark, which selected two groups of people, one group that celebrated Christmas and the other group that didn't. They showed them a variety of images on a screen, and they measured the response and the levels of happiness of these two groups. The first group did celebrate Christmas, the second group didn't. And they showed lots of these Christmas images, and they showed that at the end of this study, that those who celebrated Christmas became more encouraged, felt more joyful, felt more happy because of just seeing these Christmas images. So psychologists have spoken about how the nostalgia of early Christmas and Advent memories still stirs up a joy within us, even many years down the line. We know that having a Christmas spirit is no guarantee at this time of year, because we can appreciate that this time of year can be rather difficult for some. Sometimes just the gloominess and the dark evenings can have a real effect on our mood. We know that Christmas is an expensive time of year, and people who may have got themselves into financial difficulties often find this time of year particularly difficult, either getting more into debt or just feeling sad that they're not able to spend and to treat maybe their relatives as they would like to. We know that this time of year can be a lonely time of year. And of course, it's a time of year when we remember those whom we used to celebrate Christmas with who have now gone into glory. In fact, they've come up with a term in January called Blue Monday. And this is a day, normally the third Monday of January, which is given this title because it is the bluest day of the year. It's the day when people are most likely to feel pretty miserable, to feel pretty upset about their lives. By this point in January, Christmas is well gone. All the decorations are down. The Christmas spirit and joy has disappeared, and you're just left with the horrible weather and the darkness with not much to look forward to for a little while. And so where we can embrace that Christmas spirit, whether it be in enjoying the lights, whether it be cooking something special, whether it be just having a fancy flavoured hot chocolate, the Christmas spirit is something good for all of us to be embracing. But for us Christians, we have a greater spirit to embrace in our lives. When we think of God, the Holy Spirit, if we were to start trying to find out about him and read about him and learn about him in the scriptures, we would turn to one of St. Luke's writings, and we would normally turn to the book of Acts. It's there where we see Pentecost, but it's there where we see the Holy Spirit falls on people and encourages them and enables them to be a witness in their mission to others. But actually, the disciple Luke doesn't just look at and focus on the Holy Spirit in his second volume of Acts, but also in his gospel as well. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning and for the next couple of weeks. When we think about the beginning of this story of Christ, when we think about the nativity, we might have sets at home, we might use images like this in different contexts, and we will start to focus on different characters that are in our nativity sets. I would hope that the main focus that we would have would be baby Jesus, but we would also have Mary, and we would have Joseph, and we would have shepherds, and we'd have the Magi. And then we might even start talking about sheep or cattle or things like that that aren't even mentioned. We're more likely to mention in the nativity story sheep rather than God, the Holy Spirit. And yet it is the Holy Spirit who is so obviously at work in this story. The Holy Spirit is involved in all aspects of creation. You read Genesis 1, you read about the work of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters in creation. At the beginning of the book of Acts, we see about how the Holy Spirit is the one who is at the beginning of the creating of the church. But also it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in the creation of the Son of God coming to earth as a baby. And so in this series for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be seeing how the Holy Spirit transformed three people in just one chapter of Luke's gospel. And it wasn't some kind of transformation in their lives which lasted a few weeks or maybe a month, like the Christmas spirit has an effect on us. But it would be an effect that would transform the entirety of their lives and also transform the way that the world is as we know it. And so in our Bible reading this morning, we were focusing on a couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Today we're going to focus on Elizabeth, but they, as a couple, are crucial to our part of the nativity story, and it is a good place to start with them. Zechariah was a priest, one of 24,000 priests that would have, at different times of the year and during different years, would have served faithfully at the temple, doing all sorts of different duties. And his wife, faithful wife, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a priest's wife. Elizabeth was a pastor's wife. And we know that that is not a small undertaking. Hannah has joined a group for clergy's spouses on Facebook. And it's quite depressing reading sometimes when you read about some of the posts. And so we don't tend to look at it too much. But it can be a difficult life to lead, being married to someone who is in full-time ministry. Elizabeth would have known what she was getting herself in for when she married Zechariah. And in fact, during this time, often wives were very carefully chosen for priests. Often women would only be suitable if they were the daughter of a priest themselves, or at least had a priest in their family tree, because they knew how difficult it was to be married to a priest. So she knew the score. Beyond that, as was mentioned earlier on, they were getting on in years. Priests never retired. They would remain a priest for the rest of their lives. And so we don't know how old they were, but we know that they were elderly. We know that for many years, for many decades, Zechariah and Elizabeth had been faithful to God. And they were thankful for the opportunities that they had to serve God. But at the same time, they held a sadness in their hearts. And that sadness was because they had no children. The way that we think about difficulties in conceiving today is very different from how they viewed it 2,000 years ago. So often, especially for people like priests and their wives, they would see having children as a reward for their service and their dedication to the temple and also to the Lord. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were noble, faithful people. We have this recorded by Luke. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. It doesn't say that they were perfect. It didn't say that they never messed up. But they were faithful and they were righteous in God's eyes. And therefore, they would have expected to have been rewarded with the gift of children. And so you can just imagine, as the years went by, as they kept on trying and trying for a child and nothing came along, how that may have affected the way that they felt about themselves, about their future, but also about God. And yet they kept on being faithful. Maybe they hoped for a miracle, even as they were getting older in age. Maybe they looked at different examples in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, of where there had been people who had struggled to conceive, but at a certain point they did manage to. Maybe Elizabeth would have read about Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, the mother of Samson, and also Hannah. Looking at those examples, looking at those stories of those who had gone before her, thinking, yes, there is still hope for me. And as we read about these various women who struggled to have children, but then later in life did have children, we can see about how these children always had a wonderful purpose and story to their lives. Maybe she hoped for the same. And so they kept on praying for a child, but also in being obedient to God, they kept on praying for the rescuing of Israel. At this time, Israel was not in a good place. The Jewish people were not in a good place, were not in a good state with God. And so they had been on their hands and on their knees, even in their elderly age, praying for intervention, praying that God would send someone to bring a change in their nation. God, through the gift of a son, would answer both of those things. We have an angel who approaches Zechariah with this promise that they will have a son. It's wonderful to be able to go along to a 20-week scan at King's Hospital and find out what sex of the baby will be when you're expecting. And obviously there was nothing like that then. It was all a surprise. And for many of you here, when you had your own children, it was before the time of ultrasounds and scans like that, and it was a complete surprise. But actually, 2,000 years ago, an angel did an ultrasound and revealed to Zechariah and to Elizabeth what they were going to have, and they were going to have a little boy. They were to name him John, which means the Lord is gracious. And over their remaining years, they would have seen how God was gracious to them in providing for them a son, but even more so, how God was gracious in giving John, who would be a wonderful prophet, to the nation of Israel. not only that, but their son, even from before his birth, would be filled with the Holy Spirit. This baby, John, having a great start to life, having faithful, godly parents, being filled with the Holy Spirit, would go on to have an incredible life because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this most incredible statement about John the Baptist. I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. What an amazing thing of Jesus to say about all of the millions and millions of people who had lived before him. And he said the greatest one of those was John the Baptist. And so the Holy Spirit had an amazing work and power in John's life, but also in his mother's life as well. Soon after this revelation from an angel takes place, we have Elizabeth's relative, Mary, coming to visit her. In some scriptures, we read that Mary is a cousin of Mary, but actually the word doesn't really make it clear. All we know is that Elizabeth and Mary were relatives. And Mary, who lived far away, would have spent 2 or 3 days rushing, moving as quickly as she could, even though she was pregnant, to go and greet Elizabeth and to share their good news together. And then a wonderful encounter happened. On seeing Mary and her bump, both Elizabeth and her bump were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they responded. John, who had not yet been born, who had no level of real consciousness, who had no thoughts, who had no desires, who had no actions and decisions to make for his own, it says, leaped for joy in the womb. A better word for that is skipped in the womb. The thought of skipping in scripture makes you think of sheep and of lambs. You've got this springing action, which John, as an unborn baby, as a fetus, was doing when he encountered Jesus in the other bump. What an amazing reaction. It's a wonderful thing when you put your hand on your wife's stomach and you feel movement of having a baby. Over the last couple of weeks, those feelings for Hannah have been getting stronger and stronger. And just a wonderful thing that happened last Sunday was that the most powerful move and leap and skip that Hannah has felt so far was actually when Roger Forster was up here preaching, which was a really lovely moment. This reaction from one fetus to another, from a fetus who is filled with the Holy Spirit to a fetus who is the Son of God, shows us that the Spirit moves in incredible ways. We have this scripture and this promise and this revelation in John chapter 3, don't we? Where Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a rushing wind. So often we can reduce down our Christianity to a set of beliefs that we have chosen to adopt. But actually, from this story, we see it's not all about intelligence. It's not all about choices. It's not about our own discernment or our own feelings. But the Holy Spirit will move wherever he wishes to move, even in incredible circumstances like this. And so John, filled with the Holy Spirit, reacted to meeting Christ. And so did Elizabeth. Elizabeth, as an elderly lady, cried out in praise and in gladness about not only meeting Mary, not only knowing Mary's news, but also meeting the Son of God in that moment. Even though this baby hadn't been delivered yet, she knew that this wasn't just a regular baby. She didn't know exactly what he would be doing in his life, but she knew already that he was her Lord. Can you imagine that thought? It's one thing to be picturing Jesus, to be using images of him, to be reading about him, to be singing to him and praising him. It's another thing to be knowing that God himself is within a bump. What an incredible revelation that was for her. This word is translated as Yahweh. This was Elizabeth's God whom she was meeting. And she asked this question, "Why am I so honored?" How humble she was in meeting God in the flesh that she could ask this question. Surely this is a question that we should be asking all of the time. Why are you so honored that you know Christ and Christ in all of his fullness? There's a great reaction to Jesus, to the Son of God, even though he hasn't done anything yet. She doesn't know what he will do. He will do great things in his lifetime. She may have witnessed some of it in his childhood, but we have to imagine that because of how elderly she is, she may have not been around to see the whole story. But what she did was not focus on what this unborn baby had done, because he hadn't done anything. But what she focused on was who he was. And that's the crux of a relationship, isn't it? We don't just love people and appreciate people for what they do, but we love and appreciate people for who they are. The same thing is with our relationship with God. It's so easy for us to be thanking God for all that he's done, but first and foremost, we need to be praising him for who he is. The work of the Holy Spirit in the birth of Jesus and in the miraculous conception of John the Baptist as well brought joy to the entire community. Everyone rejoiced with Elizabeth when she knew the news. And that's what ultimately us knowing the Holy Spirit is all about. It's not just for us to have our own personal experiences, but it's to give us a wonderful joy which will just leak out of us, spread out of us, skip out of us into those who are around us. This all took place before Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to those who followed him. This all happened before Acts 2 and Pentecost and the breakout of the Holy Spirit in that way. And yet, despite being before those two things, the Holy Spirit was active and was at work, pouring himself into an elderly woman and a baby that hadn't even been born yet. We are people who live in a different time. We are people who can read about the promises of the Spirit from Jesus' own words. We are people who can read about Pentecost and see how the Spirit acted in that time. How much more then do we have a reason to expect to see the Holy Spirit powerfully at work in our lives? The Holy Spirit made this baby jump and skip. The Holy Spirit made this elderly woman shout out loud in praise and in gladness. Their joy, one wasn't conscious of it, the other one was, but both of their joy poured out. Their joy couldn't be contained. They were free and had this freedom to express their love to God and their appreciation to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. We should feel free as well. The Holy Spirit will be moving in us at different times, in different places, in different contexts, when we have different needs, different desires. And we should feel free to respond to the Holy Spirit when he is like that. We shouldn't feel restricted. We shouldn't feel like we have to behave a certain way, that we have to act in a certain way. But if God, the Holy Spirit, is moving through you, let him reign in you. Let him do his thing in you. Let him express himself through you. This December, we're going to meet Jesus in the stories that we read together. We're going to meet Jesus in the carols that we sing together. We're going to meet Jesus in the conversations that we have with one another. As we meet Jesus in these different ways, let's make sure that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit so that our response to Jesus is what honors him. If we sing about Jesus, if we talk about Jesus, if we pray to Jesus, and we feel nothing but coldness inside, then don't just leave it. Don't just think, well, that's just the way it is for me. Don't just think, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to do anything in me. Don't think, well, that's not how God works today. If you don't feel joy in your heart through meeting Christ, then pray that the Holy Spirit would come and fill you and minister to you. Don't settle for joyless spirituality. Don't settle for joyless religion. But embrace not only God's word, but also God's Spirit in your lives. About 10 years ago, I was working with someone at Scripture Union. We were working in different schools, and we shared a line manager. And we were having the meeting, the three of us, one day. And our line manager said this to us. He said to the other guy, you are a man of spirit. And then he looked at me and said, Alex, you are a man of the word. I took it on the chin. But for the last 10 years, I've been thinking about it. I've been thinking about that off-the-cuff comment. That I'm a man of the word. Great. But he didn't say that I was a man of the spirit. And so throughout those 10 years, I've been seeking more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't want to be dry. I don't want to be cold. I want to have something zesty about me, which is from the Holy Spirit. I want him to be moving in my life. And so I pray that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I still seek out people who are clearly filled with the Holy Spirit, and I talk to them, and I get prayed for by them, and I get mentored by them as well. Life is too short. Life is too precious. Life is too much of a gift from God for us just to be singing and to be praying and to be talking about Jesus with a cold heart. We need the Holy Spirit to be moving it within each of us. Roger Forster last week was talking about being people of word and spirit. And he said about how this church had a reputation in the 60s of being a church of the word. And things have been shared about how this church has also been a church of the spirit. But I hope that in this new season that we go through together, maybe through this Advent period, maybe throughout 2019, we'll discover ourselves as people of the word and also of the Spirit. And so I invite each of you to be asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to fill you with joy. It isn't just for you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't just so that you can have certain experiences when you're at home. It's so that there'll be a joy in you which will spread to your community, to your relatives, and to your neighbours. And so whilst we embrace the Christmas spirit in all of its fun this month, may we also find a deeper and a more enduring joy in meeting and worshipping Christ together through the filling of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Amen.